Up to this point in the book of Genesis, I don't know if there is a passage that we've covered yet that isn't attacked in society. But certainly this one is for sure. When we think of the truth of what it means to be male and female, marriage itself, monogamy, we think about gender roles, everything about this passage has been warped. There's new rules in society. They can think they can change these things. And yet it's passages like this that are so beautiful to us as Christians. It certainly, in this passage, reveals to us the relationship between men and women. More importantly, we're going to see, though, it's the relationship between the church and God himself. It shows the importance of covenant. It shows who the author of marriage is, the beauty of creation. It shows the purpose of humanity. And ultimately, as our as the title is, it points to redemption, the salvation of our souls. And this morning, I'm not going to use our time to point out the lies. I'm going to assume you know those. You've heard those. You've seen them in the headlines. We're going to look at the truth of how it's written, and we're going to learn there. I believe as we do that, our hearts will warm to truth. Our hearts love truth. And as we love truth, we will then naturally turn away from anything that is not truth. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, just reading a few verses this morning. It says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Our Father, this is the most precious time of the week where we can corporately, together, hear your word proclaimed. This is the food for our souls. This is what brings us nutrients. This is what we need for life. God, without it, we would waste away. So strengthen us this morning by your power. Open our ears to the truth that we may hear. Father, if needed, will you confront lies that we embrace? Will you help us in our understanding of all things true, found only in the person of Jesus Christ? Open our eyes that we may see. Help us in our minds that we may understand. Free us from distraction. Help us, at least in just this time, keep us focused, Lord. Focused on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that God brought all the animals through so that Adam could name them. We saw that that was for a purpose, that Adam was going to reign with God as his representative, as an image bearer. And so showing that authority over the creation, Adam named the animals. We have seen that that's a very key element to Genesis 1 and 2, to show the order. God up to this point has done all the naming. He is the one who's overall. He is the sovereign one. And he named day and night. And he named the sea. And he named the land. But he gave authority to Adam to name the animals. But in doing this, Adam saw that he was alone. Specifically, it says, there was no helper for him. The word helper is used many times in Scripture, many times. But mainly, it's in reference to God himself as our helper. In Exodus, turn this on. We're going to try this again. I think it's going to work. Exodus chapter 18, Moses is naming his sons. And this is the second son. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help. Right? That's the word there. And delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Psalm 33:20 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In the Gospels many times, if you remember the lepers and the sinners, as Jesus would pass by, what would they cry out? Lord, help me. Be my helper. All right, be my helper, Jesus. That's the Greek equivalent to this. And we find here our helper. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, this is God speaking to the church, I helped you. I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Adam had been given great responsibility, right? Reigning with God on earth. We saw not only as a co-reigner, but also as a priest of the garden. He had great responsibility to subdue creation and to obey his God. But we find out here that Adam would never be able to fully be successful. He would never be able to do all that God made him to do without woman. He was not complete. Both, it says in Genesis 1, are created in the image of God, man and woman, made in the image and likeness of their Lord. And so he takes from Adam's side, literally the rib means side, and he, the Hebrew verb there is he builds a woman. So he's created and he's formed and now he's building. And he builds a woman for the man. And really from that description, helper, we get that he is now making a delivering help for Adam. Required for humanity to succeed. Humanity would never succeed without the woman. First of all, it says in the New Testament that the woman is saved through childbearing. That is one of the significant ways. 1 Corinthians explains that for us. Adam was created first. And then woman was formed from man. So woman is dependent on man in that way. But since that time, every man has been born through woman. So the two are now interdependent. You cannot separate the two. They are interdependent upon one another, equal in purpose, equal in honor, equal in value. All right, so the word helper, though it may mean something in English, let's not degrade that word. Eve was not his assistant. This does not mean she was his secretary, all right? Does it mean she was a homemaker? This is in reference to her equality, her irreplaceable person for Adam. If he was to succeed, she was necessary. And if she was to succeed, he was necessary. It's the importance of coming from his half and then sewing those pieces together. Literally, they came apart and made two people, two from one. It's super important because they're representing God. God is three in one. Humanity is two in one. Notice, though, Adam played no part in the making of Eve. As in all of creation, this was done by God and God alone. He masterfully makes the female human out of Adam. And he makes it so the two are inseparable. I mean, think about this. If he had made woman from the ground, as he made Adam from the ground, the two would not be dependent on one another. they would be two independent beings. And so taking these two independent beings and telling them to be in unity, to be one, that couldn't be developed like it is now. And I would say there's significant ramifications against theology if he had done it that way. Significant ramifications in historical redemption if these two had been not dependent upon one another. We'll see that in a little bit. So God builds woman from a part of man, and then it says he brings her to Adam. You see that? Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I want you to picture a wedding. That's what this is. Like a father walking his daughter down the aisle to the groom. God presents her, gives her to Adam. God being both the officiant and the witness. And one can picture, as you read verse 23, the man speaks. Almost the two of them holding hands under the altar before God. And Adam is receiving his wife. And he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I think that something unexpectedly happens there. Adam names the woman. Since he was created first, now since he will even give her name Eve later, he names her. And up to this point, we know what that means now. We know what it means to name something or someone here. There are roles inside the marriage, inside the household, inside the church, and it was always God's plan. This is pre-fall. This is pre-sin. Ephesians 5, we read that the wife is to submit to the husband, and because that's God's original intent. Now listen to this. For some, they push against that, and they say that can't be. We're equal. Yeah, we are. Equal in value, equal in purpose, equal in every way. But there's roles. And it shouldn't surprise us. Because we serve a God who's three in one. And yet there's roles inside the Godhead, isn't there? Didn't Christ submit to the will of the Father? He said that. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Would anyone here say that Jesus is in any way less than the Father in value and in honor and in dignity? Better not. Don't do it. Because that's outright heresy, isn't it? So is there a way that two persons can be absolutely equal in every way, but there's a submission role there? Yes. Because it's in God. There's so much beauty in how God himself is equal among the persons in every way, but there's roles even inside the Godhead. So man and woman created in the image of God, we represent that oneness of equality and we understand our places. We understand the roles. And it says that these two would become one flesh. Literally, they're one flesh because they came from the same flesh. But I think more importantly here, just as I said last week in Genesis chapter 2 is a lot more about the function of creation. Not the creation of creation, but the function of creation. So the function of the marriage is now they're able to do what God has called them to do. The two are now one. And they can now rule the earth as intended, and they can live holy lives unto the Lord. That's the purpose and the function of this unity that God calls marriage. And it says that they're going to leave their previous relationships and fully focus on another. All right? So this is all covenant language. Making a covenant with a person leaves behind former relationships for this one. This is my sole focus now. All right? Joshua chapter 23, it says, therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. All right? So this is Joshua talking to the people of Israel, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations, remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Listen to this. But you shall cling. Cling. That's the word here. Hold fast. Right? You shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. So this was the call to Israel. There are lots of gods around you. All these nations are serving all of these idols. You are to turn away from them, to forsake them. You're not to hold fast to them. You cling to the Lord God alone. That's the vows we make at a wedding, isn't it? I forsake all others and cling to you. I hold fast to you. That's covenant language. I'm making a covenant with you. And it says that they did so, verse 25, without shame. For the reps of Scripture, shame will often be illustrated by nakedness, and righteousness will be illustrated by being clothed, that we are clothed in Christ. In fact, we're going to see it right after the fall. God will clothe man and woman, covering not just their nakedness, but of course their shame and their guilt of sin. We'll get into that when we get there. And yet, we see the basics and we see the surface level here of marriage. And that's how Israel would have understood it. They know that God also made a covenant with them. They would have seen the connection. But now we know more. Only because of when we live. Post-New Testament. Paul told us, not only is there marriage that God made for human to human, and yeah, God makes covenants with people, but there is certainly a mystery concerning marriage. He calls it a mystery, meaning something that you couldn't have known if God hadn't told you. Because, you know, Paul also makes it very clear that not all people are called to marriage. So that can't be what this is saying. That we're incomplete without marriage. Paul says, no, if God has called you to singleness and you can withstand the temptations of being single, then you can fully focus on God's mission for you. And you actually, he commends that. and there are widowers and there's widows. And we know that they can still be very active and very successful as image bearers. Would everyone agree with this? So there's a mystery to marriage that goes way beyond just the surface of what we've seen here. Because human marriage is temporary. It's always temporary. That's what our vows say. Till death do us part. That shows us that there's a temporary part to that. I mean, there's other religions and stuff that say marriage is forever and eternal. That's not true on the human level. All right? So marriage here is not the end goal. There will be an end to our human relationship we call marriage. And in that, though, we find this eternal truth that's for everybody. All right? Something greater. Something better. Ephesians chapter 5, this is in the part where it's teaching the wife and it's teaching the husband. This is coming at the very end of the husband's part of it. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, he quotes right from our passage here, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. This is something way beyond we would have ever thought if God hadn't revealed it to us. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That Genesis chapter 2 is talking about the church. That's profound. The eternal truth of marriage. I'm going to read more. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. The eternal truth of marriage is this. God will make a covenant and has made a covenant with humanity. When one day he's going to take her home, his beloved bride, and live with her in joy forevermore. We saw when we talked about the seventh day of creation, God intends to dwell with his creation. That's his sole intent of making us and forming us and giving us his image and given us responsibilities to reign with him. All of that is so that he can dwell with us. And in that, he expresses great joy. He's doing it for his own pleasure. And when God is joyful in you, you're beyond joyful too. But we see that God is not taking his church home like a king and his slaves. He's not filing us into his kingdom like prisoners of war. He's ushering us in like the Song of Solomon wrote there, on a cart. He's carrying you home like a beloved bride. That he came and he purchased you with his blood. And Jesus said, I have gone now to prepare a way for you, a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you will be also forever and ever. I think he just made a covenant vow with you. And so we now anticipate his arrival, that we someday will enter into the joy of our Master. God has made a new covenant through the blood of Christ. And that's what we are enjoying today. If you're a Christian who has repented of sin, you believed in Christ, the one who suffered on the cross on your behalf, and you've now been made a new creation. He says you have been entered into a new covenant. It is only made with those who come by faith. The Father sent the Son. The Son, for a time, left his father to go and get himself a bride, one who is now righteous as he is righteous because he took their sin from them. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But what about you and what about me? The groom has come, but will we go with him? There's a call for us, a discipleship call that says we must drop our nets. We must take up our cross and follow him, right? Can we just read these words with that in mind? You shall leave your father and your mother and hold fast. Cling to the God who loves you. These sound like harsh words, but in this reality, it isn't. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is a call for covenant. Will you come with me, he says, and forsaking all others, if they are not for the Lord, you forsake them. We care for our families. We take care of them. We're called to do that. But what we are doing is turning our backs on who we used to be. Things we used to live for. The idolatries of our hearts that we used to love. And we say, you, my groom, you are the one my soul loves. And I cling myself to you. I hold fast to you. It is in you I find completeness and joy. It is in you I find all purpose and wonder and glory. It is you. This is the beauty of marriage. There is a purpose in marriage today, of course. But it's not eternal. And we need to stop treating it like it is. And you know, we have a way of separating people in the church. Let's separate the marriage and singles. Why? We're all the bride of Christ. And we all have purpose because of him. This Genesis chapter 2 passage speaks to all of us because it speaks to our redemption, our purpose, our completeness, not found in some human institution, but found in an eternal covenant of God. So whether you are married or you're single or you're widowed, find your completeness in Christ. He is the one that you're now taken from. He is the perfect groom. Adam was not. Adam was the first Adam. He brought sin into the world. Christ is the second Adam. And if we're born in him, we are made whole and righteous and holy. We are not able to be effective and healthy, I would say, even without each other. Just as Adam was incomplete without the bride, so are we. And if we try to separate ourselves from the church and say, you know, I can do this on my own, we're going to fall. We're going to fall away. You see, God does not say that Jesus has many brides, does he? Right? He never promotes or says polygamy was a part of the picture. He has one bride. And he has made us one. And so just as Adam and Eve were interdependent upon one another, so are we. You are dependent upon the people that sit in this room with you, whether you admit that or not. Christians, we need each other. We do. We need one another as we all are loved and cared for in Christ. So as we look at Genesis chapter 2, the end here, we see a beautiful picture given to us, a way that God made that we would have never made up. No person would have made this up. Two human beings made in the image and likeness of their God, one made out of the other, and from that other, all other males we born through. This beautiful interdependence of equality and value and purpose. And yet a God of order, a God who's established roles, and they're good. In fact, we can now say, as I think it ends really in at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. Marriage, people, humans, everything. And it was very good. So church, may we live like the expectant bride, the one who's preparing herself for her groom, the one who is anticipating his arrival, that he will come and carry us away and take us home forever to be with him. Let us not be like the virgins who are distracted, who were complacent, who did not have enough oil in their lamps and had to leave and go do something and missed him, missed the groom. Don't be like that. Look for him now. Settle your hearts on him now and find joy in the one who loves you. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you that you loved us first. You made us with purpose. So complex and yet so simple, so deep, profound. All of these things pointing to something bigger and better and eternal. God, I pray that we will not make marriage here something it's not. But I pray that we won't make less of it either. Lord, I pray for this upcoming marriage night that we will have. I pray all who should be there will be there. Place it on our hearts. And that on that night, we will be strengthened and encouraged in our marriage. But God, I pray for every Christian in this room. Because we're all a part of the bride of Christ. And we all have purpose and we have value and we have a place highly esteemed by the one who's named holy. God, may we exalt your name through our obedience and our worship and our love for you. God, may you wake us up that we'll be aware of the signs of the times, that we will look for you every morning, anticipating that day. And that when you find us, you will find us faithful. That we may hear from you, well done. God, that's all we want to hear. So will you purify us? Will you convict us in these things that we still hold on to, these gods we still cling to? God, show us their worthlessness. Remove us from paths of death, that we may find life in you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.